Anyway, John chapter 20, 19 to 31. Right. That's because it's John chapter 19. Let's go to John chapter 20. Here we go. John 20, 19 to whatever I said before, 31. That's Sunday evening. So this is the Sunday evening of the resurrection. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there amongst them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing amongst them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you'll have faith, will have life by the power of his name. Poor old Thomas, I reckon he gets a pretty bad rap. I think he's been unfairly labelled as the doubter, doubting Thomas, because, you know, just 1 minute, one little incident when, you know, he just didn't believe what his friends were telling him because it was impossible. And he's just got this label as being somebody that doubted. Well, I think doubt is a good thing. I think uncertainty is a good thing when it comes to following Jesus, because it keeps us grounded, it keeps us on track. I don't want anybody here believing something that I say just because I say it. I want you to be doubting of nearly everything I say. At least, you know, check it out. Make sure that what I'm saying is reasonable. Make sure that what I'm saying accords with Scripture. Because, you know, I don't want to be wrong. And I don't want to be guilty of leading everybody astray. Doubt is a good thing at times. But the problem is we get doubt mixed up with unbelief. Unbelief's a different kettle of fish altogether. It's a different sort of thing. Unbelief is you refuse to believe it despite the evidence. So Thomas was sceptical about the claims of his followers, and rightly so, because he hadn't seen the risen Lord at that point. He didn't have any context for Jesus coming back to life. He didn't have any framework in which to say, yeah, well, we should have expected that to happen. He was, you know, sceptical. He thought they were making it all up. And why not? But when he saw Jesus resurrected, come back to life a week later, then he immediately believed. But unbelief says, show me the evidence and I still won't believe it. You know, I don't care what you say. I don't care that you've got evidence for the resurrection. I don't care that you've got evidence for anything else. I'm still not going to believe it. It's a form of prejudice, I guess, in which we assume that God either doesn't exist or that God wouldn't ever interfere with our lives. So therefore, we assume everything through that presupposition that God isn't real. Aldous Huxley, the philosopher, said something along the lines of, I don't want God to exist. It's fair enough, I guess. Because if God is there and God exists, that implies that I have to change my life. And he wanted to live his own way, and so he therefore assumed that God doesn't exist, which I suppose is a lot of the way a lot of people sort of come at the whole issue. They really don't want the idea that God would tell them, you know, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't do all the things you enjoy, therefore I'll live my life as if he's not there. Doubt, on the other hand, is an openness. It's even a desire for the truth, tempered with caution. Thomas, was told about the resurrection. He knew that was good news, and he probably wanted it to be true, but he needed some corroboration. And let's be honest, who of us wouldn't be like that? You don't want to invest your life. Well, look, go back a step. Thomas and the other disciples had invested their lives for 3 years in the belief that Jesus was the Messiah. The crucifixion seemed to bring that all to a very violent and abrupt end. So who wants to invest their life again in something that might prove to be untrue? He needed the proof. He needed the support. He needed, I guess, reality before he gave his life into believing that stuff. Uncertainty, I think, is a great thing to have, because it's the nature of faith that not everything is spelled out exactly, you know, to the teensiest, weensiest little detail. God allows there to be a bit of uncertainty in our relationship with him. Faith is seeing the uncertainty, but trying to think of the right word, betting your life on it, which isn't you know that you're 90% sure that God's there, you know pretty well that God's called you to follow him, but it's not set out in writing, it's not set out in something that can't change, and so you take the chance that God is real. But there's always an element of uncertainty. When we left the Uniting Church way back in the dark ages of last century, we were convinced, Margaret and I were convinced, God wanted us to do this thing called New Life. But, you know, we hadn't got the proverbial telegram from heaven. We didn't have the stars appearing in the sky spelling out the words, start new life next week. We'd come to a reasoned decision. There was a whole bunch of positive things. There was a bunch of, if you like, negative things that were negative in the positive sense. We knew that God was calling us that way. We knew that the Uniting Church wasn't any more a tenable proposition for us. And we just knew. We knew that God wanted us to do it. But there's always the what ifs. What if we're wrong? What if it was just our family? That was a big one for me. How are we going to support ourselves if it was just Tim and Philip and Susanna and Josh and Margaret and me? Because they were all a lot younger then, and basically it's not much fun taking up an offering from your own family when you're all dependent on each other. It sort of, yeah, doesn't work too well. But we knew that we had to step out. We knew that God had called us to this thing, and we had to take a step of faith. But there was no certainty that it was going to work. We just knew that God had called us to it. And faith is like that. There's always an element of uncertainty. For a long time, I wrestled with the question of, you know, after I got saved, well, what if I'm wrong? What if everybody's wrong? What if, you know, God's really a Muslim or something like that? And I mean, it didn't consume my thoughts, but every now and again, the thought would be there, what if? What if it's not right? And I guess with faith, there's always that element. What if it's not right? And so, Abraham's the classic example of this. God tells Abraham, go to a land that I'll show you. In other words, just head out of town and keep going till I tell you you've arrived. That's a pretty uncertain sort of call. Well, the disciples, Jesus told them to go. He didn't tell them where to go. He just said, go. And there wasn't any guarantees that when they got to anywhere that anybody would pay them the slightest scrap of attention. But, you know, a lot of us just want everything nailed down, all the details sorted out, and when God's told us to the exact name of the town we're to go to, then we might go. When he's got all the financial details spelled out, then we might go. But God doesn't work that way. God always works with an element of uncertainty, an element of doubt, an element of things not quite nailed down as tightly as we'd like them. But that's life. If you think about it, that's no different to getting married. When you say, I do, you're saying, I do for the next, you know, 40, 50, 60 years. And there's no guarantee that that person won't turn out to be a complete jerk. But most of us take the gamble that things will probably work out okay. You've got no guarantee that in 20 years' time the person that you married is completely different to the one that you've got. In fact, there's almost a complete 100% chance that you'll both be different in 20 years' time. Otherwise, you're just hibernating. You know, when you have children, there's no guarantees that they'll be born well. There's no guarantees they'll live well. There's no guarantees they'll... But we take these gambles, if you like, these aspects of life that are uncertain. And it's no different with God. We need to allow God to be God. We need to take steps of faith. We need to trust him. So if God's told you to go somewhere, then go and do it. If God's told you to do something, then do it. If God's told you to go on a mission trip to Eastern Europe, for example, then go and do it, you know. But, I mean, you don't sort of go off in some, you know, flighty sort of way at the drop of a hat, don't follow every whim, but If you're really convinced that God's telling you to do something, then go and do it, for goodness sake. Don't wait for the voice to come from heaven and say, go now, because nothing ever gets done that way. There's always uncertainty. There's always an element of, you know, of doubt. There's always an element of it might fail. But that wouldn't be faith. It would be something completely different if it wasn't that way. So let's, rather than fretting about uncertainty, rather than fretting about all the what-ifs in our lives, let's embrace the uncertainty. Let's accept that our calling is to follow God and to hear and to obey and to trust him for the results and move on to the next adventure. A lot of us have a fear of failure, a fear of looking stupid, a fear that people might get distracted in the sermon and not pay any attention whatsoever. I live with that fear every Sunday. But faith steps out. You know, fear holds us back often. We don't do things because we're afraid of rejection, we're afraid that somebody will call us an idiot. There's a lot of things that we don't do just because we're afraid that we won't do it very well. But we need to step out in faith and to trust that God will look after our weakness and overcome our weakness. Faith steps out despite the fear. In the end, Thomas accepted that Jesus was Lord. In the end, Thomas, when the evidence was there, when the confirmation was there, he believed what he previously couldn't believe. And Thomas was probably one of the most far-flung in terms of missionary activity. He's reputed to have travelled all the way to India, where he died. And if you go to Chennai today, they'll take you to the location of his supposed grave. I don't know whether that's true or not, Not doubting God, but I'm doubting Thomas. You know, there's no, again, there's no guarantee that that particular location is really the place where Thomas was buried, and it probably doesn't really matter that much, but there is a lot of historical evidence that tells us that Thomas went all the way from Jerusalem right across Asia and got as far as India, which, you know, he walked all the way. He didn't have a plane. But having overcome that that initial skepticism, if you will, he embraced the gospel. He embraced Jesus. He embraced the resurrection, and engaged in the rest of his life dedicated to the cause of Christ. You and I need to be like that. The rest of our lives dedicated to whatever it is that God calls us to do. Going to the places he tells us to go. Taking the message. But keep walking. Yep, keep walking. Keep walking with Jesus. That's it. Okay, so let me encourage you. You know, whatever cause or mission or calling that God has got on your life, wherever he's called you to go, for goodness sake, go and do it. I once read this story, this woman who, when she was a young woman, as a nurse, I think she was, God told her to be a missionary, and she said, no, don't want to do that. And she got married and had a fairly miserable life, and her husband died. She had children, I think they grew up. And finally, at the age of 60 or 70, she finally turned around and went to the mission field and had huge success in the last 10 or 15 years of her life as a missionary. Just imagine if she'd done the thing God called her to 50 years before. But I guess the thing about following Jesus is we can't let regrets hold us back. But if God's calling you to do something, then, you know, go ahead and do it. Don't wait till you're old. Don't wait till everything's locked down and all the details are in place. If God's telling you to do it, go and do it. Lord, you've called us to live a life of faith, and implicit in the word faith is that there's some uncertainty. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to trust you and to look to you and to believe that if you call us to do something, you'll give us the ability to do it, and the resources and everything that we need. And Father, I pray that whatever you're calling us to do, whether it's to serve you in Narrabri, whether it's to go somewhere else, whether it's to you know, be in a particular job, whether it's to be married or single or whatever, Lord, help us to discern your call, to discern the task that you've called us to. And then, Lord, give us the trust to be able to do that thing. And, Lord, sometimes I know it doesn't make a lot of sense. But, Lord, when you call us, you equip us. When you call us, you open the way. So, Father, stir us up. May we be like Thomas. And, when we see the thing, when we see you, to worship you, to obey you, and to follow you. And may we embrace that call in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.